Why don't we turn to James? We're going to continue on in the book of James. I love this book because it's kind of a between your eyes kind of book. Oh, you're going to play with faith. You're going to play with Christianity. James is not going to let you get away with that. You're going to live Christianity. I need that. I need somebody to speak into my life that it's not going to be so heavy that, you know, they're going to pound on me, but I need spiritually to open my heart to do those things that sometimes are hard to do. And the flesh wants to go the other way, but the Spirit comes in and says, no, Bill, don't go that way. That's the wrong way. That's the bad way. That's what got you in trouble before as an unbeliever. Now you're a believer. The Lord says, I have got an abundant life for you, and that's what I want. And that's what James is gonna tell us this morning. He's not gonna let us get away with just saying faith. He's gonna talk about practicing faith. So if you were with us last time, we've talked about true faith has actions behind it. That there's works behind it or actions behind legitimate faith. And so what we talked about in the first 13 verses of chapter 2, we talked about those that kind of have selective faith. Remember, they hold their faith with an attitude of personal favoritism. In other words, they're really preferenced in certain people that might come into the congregation. They honor some, maybe those who can do something for them, the rich, the famous. Oh, I'm going to buddy up with them. But then they dishonor others that are poor, that can't do anything for them. That's what James is talking about in the first century church. And so he's saying, you know, faith is not going to put people in categories. It's not going to do that. Because if you put people in categories, that is dishonoring God, who loves all people the same. He died for all people. And so don't you just start having preference or distinguishing between types of people. Don't do that. In fact, he says it's sin to make distinctions and favor some, and others you don't favor, because God doesn't do that. God's not a respecter of persons. And so now, after he gets done with the first 13 verses that we dealt with last week, James is now going to tell us what real faith looks like. Here's what it looks like, verse 14, and we'll go up to, not going to go quite as far as I thought I would this morning. We'll save the last two examples in verses 21 to 26 next time. But why don't you follow along as I read verses 14 to 20. James says, what use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, it is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. The demons also believe, and they shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Father, I pray that you would impact our hearts and our lives, Lord, with your message, with your word this morning. That, Lord, we wouldn't just talk up a good story and talk up faith and say things that are really not true, or we're not even prepared to practice in our life. But, Lord, just the reality of what true faith is, that we would be those that practice, that people would really be able to see our faith by the deeds that we do, that they will point and say, wow, that's a person of faith. We don't have to tell them. They just see it in us. And that's what James is saying. So teach us that this morning in Jesus' name. Now, when we talk about this, I think every Christian here this morning, or all Christians, they want to have great faith. They want to have faith that wins over trials and difficulties and things that come their way. Faith that prevails in those times of trial. and doesn't give up. So often we get into those times and we threaten God, where I'm going to give up, God, if you don't relieve me of this trial. Faith that's dependable when it's called upon. You know, when people look to you as a person of faith, and that faith is dependable, that it endures life's storms when life doesn't seem to be fair. And sometimes it seems like, man, it's just not worth living. And yet faith carries you through that difficult period. Faith that others can stand in the shadow of. Have you ever had people that have such great faith and your faith is at a low ebb? And it's like just being around them, it seems like it builds your faith up. That's what I'm talking about. That we might have that kind of faith that others can stand in the shadow of. Wow, what great faith that can be. What about faith that doesn't flee in times of adversity, when trials really, really come our way? Faith that doesn't give up when others do. Others are bailing out, but you're steady on. You're still going strong in the Lord. I can't tell you over the many years that I've been a Christian how many people that were with me and were walking with the Lord are now falling away. But you see, we want to have that faith that endures, that continues to go. Faith that doesn't give up. Faith that's like a lighthouse. Have you ever seen that poster? I think they have the, I don't know if we have it in the bookstore. We want to get some of these cool posters. But I'm not sure what area it's in, but I have actually seen the video of the lighthouse. And the lighthouse keeper is outside the door, and a huge wave has washed around the lighthouse, and it almost looks like it's going to get him unless he goes in. But it's that kind of faith, that lighthouse faith. No matter what storms are going to hit, you're like that lighthouse, and you continue to stand strong. Maybe you've heard this illustration before, but I think it's a great illustration. In the U.S. Naval Institute Proceedings, the magazine of the Naval Institute, Frank Koch illustrates the importance of obeying the laws of the lighthouse. Two battleships assigned to the training squadron had been at sea on maneuvers in heavy weather for several days. I was serving on the lead battleship, Frank says, and was on watch on the bridge as night fell. The visibility was poor, with patchy fog, so the captain remained on the bridge, keeping an eye on all activities. Shortly after dark, the lookout on the wing reported light bearing on the starboard bow. "Is it steady or moving astern?" the captain called out. The lookout replied, "Steady, Captain," which meant we were on a dangerous collision course with that ship. The captain then called to the signalman, "Signal that ship. We are on a collision course. Advise you change your course 20 degrees. Back came the signal, "Advise for you to change your course 20 degrees. The captain said, "Send, I am a captain, change course 20 degrees. "I'm a seaman second class," came the reply. "You had better change your course 20 degrees. By this time, the captain was furious. He spat out, "Send, I am a battleship. Change your course 20 degrees. Back came the flash of light. "I am a lighthouse." Lighthouses don't move. You change directions. And you see, if we have faith like that, people are going to want to come. Maybe change that direction on stormy seas of sin and adversity and want to take refuge and take consolation from that lighthouse. It's steady. It's not going to move no matter what the storm is doing. And that's you. You see, James is going to describe real faith, what it is, and also what it isn't. You see, real faith has tangible evidence that back it up, showing that it truly exists. Here's the evidence that faith truly exists. You see, fake faith has no substance. It talks a lot, but it does nothing. Have you ever been around people that talk a lot, about Christianity and their faith and what they're doing, and a lot of it's about themselves, but you don't see anything. No concrete proof of that faith existing. When we go to Israel, we'll be going in about a year again, and we usually go up to En Gedi, where David was hiding out in those caves from King Saul when Saul was pursuing him. And on the way up, they always have these trees, and they have what looks like apples, but they're Sodom apples. And David, our tour guide, said, yeah, there's nothing in them. They look good. Actually, they look like a golden pippin apple if you've eaten those. They look really good. But there's nothing inside. It's all air. It's a Sodom apple. It's a fake apple. It looks good on the outside. It has an appearance, but there's nothing on the inside. Sometimes people's faith are like that. Talk a lot, but there's nothing inside. You see, when we talk about great faith, that is active faith, and it proves its authenticity by what it does. James, he tells us that faith that is real works. Isn't that what he's saying in those verses we read? It's a working faith. You see, genuine faith is inseparably linked to works. You can't get away. If you have real faith, it's going to be a working faith. There's going to be activity, actions, things that you're doing that are benefiting the kingdom of God and benefiting the Lord and revealing that you have real faith. James ties faith and works together 10 times. He does that in verses 14 to 26, because from verses 21 on, he gives two illustrations of Abraham and Rahab. We'll deal with that next time. But 10 times he talks about work and faith tied together. In other words, the kind of life you live, the kind of life you live as a person of faith is proved or disproved by the actions that you have, that you do. What you say, that's fine. But you see, true faith is proved or disproved by its actions. It's not saying that works are going to save you. We're not saved by works. That's not what he's talking about at all. You're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourself. It's a gift of God. But once you are saved by grace through faith, you're going to find that works are going to happen. People are going to see, you're going to see, those closest to you are going to see that there's something different about your life because the way you hold yourself, the way you treat people, the way you do things, it's faith that has worked out in your life to do stuff that testifies of that true faith inside. That's what he's saying. You see, your trust in the Lord, your love for the Lord, they see it through those works that you do. That's what he's saying in verse 14. Let me read that verse. What use is it, he says, my brethren? If a man says he has faith, but he has no works, can that faith save him? Well, there are two rhetorical questions, and the answer is none and no. What use is it, brethren, if a man says he has faith, but has no works? None. Can that faith save him? No. You see, to declare a truth and not act upon that truth, it has no value. And it'll cause people to wonder. It'll cause people to wonder about what you're saying. You see, and if we're saying things about the Lord, things about the Bible, and our life doesn't match up with that, it creates a wonder in people. It creates a doubt in the things that people are saying. You see, if I said, you know, we've had incredible days, spiritual days, you know, with a conference and the outreaches and stuff, and I know some of our people that have worked so hard, you know, they're a little bit weary, you know, they're a little bit tired, you know, because they've been working hard. And if I said, well, you know what I'm going to do tomorrow when everything is over, I can't wait to get in the water. You know, go stand up paddling. On my way here, I saw it. It was nice and calm, and I saw guys out in the spot that I usually go, and they were already out there this morning. It wasn't big, but it looks like a swell's coming in, and that's where I'm going to be tomorrow. And so you're thinking in your mind, wow, Bill's really into stand-up paddling and stand-up surfing, isn't he? And I go, yeah, I love to do it. You know, that's really, you know, where I get my exercise. I just love it. I love the water. And then, you know, you're maybe tomorrow you're kind of hanging out. Maybe you don't have to go to work or you're on vacation and you go, well, hey, I'm going to come by and maybe just say hi to Bill. I'm in the area. And so you come over and you think, well, Bill's probably already out at that surf spot. So you go out there and you look for me and I'm not out there. And maybe you come over to my house and here I am. I'm just lounging. I'm just sitting, drinking a cup of coffee. And you go, Bill, I thought you said you're going to go out there. I just looked at the surf. It looks really good. And I go, well, I just don't really feel like it today. There's a disconnect because I was really talking up, you know, what I'm going to do tomorrow. And then here I am just kind of lounging at home. I'm not doing it. You'd wonder if I really had that same passion or if I really had that same desire, if my words were true of what I'm saying to you now. Now I really have to go out stand-up paddling tomorrow. I know it, just in case you come over. But I will. I'll be out there. But you see, what about the Word of God? What about the faith that we declare? You know, around our friends, around our neighbors, around our family, around, you know, others that are just in the public. You see, some people, they're in love with the concept of faith, but they don't follow through with the activity of faith. If I said in 2 minutes, there's going to be a devastating earthquake and this building is going to collapse, but I've only got about 20 more minutes before I finish this sermon, so just hang tight and I'll finish. You go, Bill, wait a minute, 2 minutes and the building's going to collapse? You say, stay here until I finish the sermon in 20? There's a disconnect there. Exactly. You see, some love the concept of faith, but not the activity of faith. They say things about the Bible and about Jesus Christ and the Word of God and stuff, but they don't live it out. What message does that send to the world? That's what James is getting at. You see, if my actions don't match my words, there's something wrong. It means I might believe what's in the Bible, but I'm not practicing it, and it sends the wrong message to people. What I do needs to be consistent with what I say. Legitimate faith is going to show itself true by corresponding works. And that's what James is saying. And when I say I love the Lord, how I live my life, it's going to prove the degree in which I do love the Lord. If I'm snapping at everybody and if I get so easily upset when you rub me wrong and if I'm demanding and I'm doing things that are not consistent with the faith, you're going to wonder the degree I really love the Lord. You know, maybe it's not all that I'm telling you. It's like a real low ebb. It's like, man, he's a real carnal Christian. And there are those. There are plenty of those around. But you see, we don't want to be that. James goes on to illustrate the very point he's talking about, that if you're going to talk faith, then live faith. He says in verse 15, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Let me clarify something right here, because some people, you know, good people, good Christian people, they get on a real guilt trip, you know, over this. Now, here's the clarification. There are responsible people that should never, ever be on a guilt trip for not helping responsible people, not helping irresponsible people. Lazy people. On the contrary, Paul addresses irresponsible, lazy people. The Bible addresses that. That's not what James is talking about. We'll get to that in a moment. But you see, what the Bible says about irresponsible, lazy people, Paul is, you know, he lays out to the church in 2 Thessalonians 3:10. He says, if anyone does not work, neither let him eat. Here's a lazy person. They just want to, you know, they just want to bum off you. Proverbs says, a man's appetite, Proverbs 16:26, works for him. His hunger urges him on. And so what's God's point to that person that is so immature, they don't want to work, they don't want to provide for their own? In fact, the Bible says if you don't provide for your own, you're worse than an unbeliever. I don't know how one claiming to be a Christian can be worse than an unbeliever, but that's what the Bible says. You see, God's point of view is, in saying this, if he doesn't work, don't let him eat. A man's hunger is works for him. God is saying depravity works motivation. Deprivation works motivation. When you're deprived of something, the necessities of life, it's a motivation for you to do the responsible thing and get those things. It translates into want, translates into drive. That's what he's saying. So, but he's not dealing with that. But here's what he's dealing with. He's talking about one that's in the fellowship. And he says a brother or sister. They're in the fellowship and they've fallen on hard times. It's just difficult for them. And they're not trying to take advantage of others. You know what I find? The people that are in this state, they don't even want to tell anybody of their situation. Sometimes we find out about it in a roundabout way, and then we come and we want to help them. You see, it's not that they're embarrassed, they just don't want to burden anybody. I mean, man, what a heart. What a heart. But you see, we're talking about those that are not trying to take advantage of people or the church. They're not freeloaders, but they're simply in need. They're in need, and you have the ability to help them in a tangible way. But instead, you don't. Oh, you wax elegant with Christian jargon. You have elegant words, but no deeds. You know, no elegant. Oh, be warm, be filled, my brother, my sister. You know, it would be like, here you're driving. And you come upon an accident. You're the only one on the road. And here, there's an accident on the road. And you see it, you slow down. You slow down, you see they're in need. The engine is steaming and smoking. And here, little ladies in there with their two kids. And here you go by and you see something's wrong. You see they have a flat tire. And you go by very slowly. You roll down your window and you yell out, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. All things are going to work for the good forever. You know, have a good day. Go in peace. Be warm. Be filled. Jesus loves you. Wait a minute. You're not going to stop to help? Gets her little ones out and hold them in her arms and you're not going to do anything? It's that kind of thing. That might be an extreme exaggeration, but that's the idea. When you come upon someone, a brother and sister he's talking about here, and they have a need, and it's a legitimate need. And you say you have faith, but there's no works behind that. He's saying that's not right. James is saying when a need arises, come, and it comes your way, what are you doing about it? You see, instead of helping, are you just speaking words of faith? Whenever I read this, it always comes to mind a situation that happened out in the North Shore years ago. And sometimes what happens is people that come upon a need and the Lord puts that need in their way and God wants them to help in that need because those people are ones that are talking about faith. Okay, here's a legitimate way of exercising your faith and meeting that need. What they do is they'll come to the pastor and bring the need to the pastor. Expect the pastor to meet that need. We had out on the North Shore when we were out there, pretty young church, me and my wife and three kids at that time, young kids growing up. I think our oldest was only about nine years old, 10 years old. Little Bud was only, you know, a couple years old. And so we come home, we find this backpack on our doorstep. It was at night. I'm thinking, this backpack, what is this? You know, it looks like somebody came in the yard, left the backpack on our doorstep. And so I went in the house and I started calling around. The fellowship is pretty close-knit, and I figured somebody knew. Why is somebody's backpack? It's like they left it there. You know, they didn't put it in our house, but they left it there. And so I'm calling around, and then one of the people in the church, they said, oh, yeah, that's so-and-so. Now, this was a husband and wife. They had no kids. They met this homeless person who was a little bit strange and needed a place to stay, and they said, oh, the pastor will let you stay with him. And I said, well, where is he? And they said, oh, well, they were on their way to go to the show. Now, they had no kids. They're on their way to the show, and this guy bummed a ride to go to the show with him, so they took him to the show. But they're going to drop him back off at your house. Great. Okay, great. I need to be the Christian that I talk about. So he does eventually come back. We called him Man from Glad. He was dressed all in white. This is someone you don't want to take in your home. Don't know if he was demon-possessed or whatever, but he said he astro-traveled. He just came from the planet Jupiter, and it was the weirdest thing. Bible studies would start. We kept him in the home for a number of days. Bible study would start. He would bolt out. It was kind of like he had the wrong spirit in him. And finally, after some really bizarre situations that I would never put my family through again, especially with young kids, I finally, after a few days, I got him in the car, and I went down to Haleiwa because I was preparing to drop him off. And so I told him a story, you know, as we were going. I said, you know, in the Bible, it talks about the eagles and the little eaglets. And the little eaglets, when they're in the nest, you know, and the nest gets so comfortable, and the eagle begins to take the stuffing out of that nest. And usually an eagle will place the nest on a very high precipice. And those little eaglets, you know, they like the nest, but now it's becoming uncomfortable. And eventually that eagle will push the eaglets out of the nest. And it's like they're falling, 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 and then the eagle will come and swoop down and catch them. And then take them back up, training them to fly, and then do it again. And then as I pulled over in the park, I said, I'm the eagle, you're the eaglet. Get out of the car. You know, we've shown you love and stuff, and I don't want you to stay at our house any longer. He said, really? And I said, yeah. And he got out. But it was it was not a good situation for us, a bad situation. But I'm thinking, here are these couples that are professing faith. They come upon a guy and they bring him to the pastor's house. You see, that's not true faith. You see, that's not what God tells us to do when we come upon a situation. He's testing us. What kind of faith do we have? I mean, we talk a good story, but do we live it out? Do we practice what we're preaching? And so he goes on, verse 17, he says, even so, if it has no works, this so-called faith, it is dead, being of itself. You see, now, dead faith, when it talks about dead faith, it could be faith in hibernation, okay? Dead faith could be faith in hibernation. It doesn't mean that there is none there, or it can't come to life at some time. But it's not active right now. You're talking it, but it's not active. It's hibernating. You see, it's inactive. It's imaginary. It's unreal. It may be there, but it is in hibernation. It's dead. But faith can be activated. Like, this message may be convicting you in certain areas. Maybe you're here, you've just thought, well, I think I'll visit Bill out in town here, and maybe you're the ones that brought this guy over to my house, and you're convicted right now. No, I'm only kidding, I'm just joking. Or maybe you're listening on the radio. Should be convicted. But you see, maybe it's in hibernation. And it can be activated. It can be. The Bible tells us it can be. In fact, Paul says in Ephesians 5:14, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." You see, it can start today. Awake, sleeper. That faith can awake. And it can come out of hibernation. Arise from the dead. And then what does it say? You don't just talk faith, but you begin to do faith. And notice the promise that he says there Ephesians. My mind's going to different scriptures, but the one I just read, Ephesians 5:14, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Notice what happens when that faith comes out of hibernation. The Lord promises to radiate his life on your life. That word there, that whole word of shining upon you is epiphokos. And it means upon, and phokos is light. It's like photosynthesis, when light shines on something that's dormant and it begins to come to life. That's the idea. When that hibernating faith comes to life, it's like Christ shines on you and there's life that comes out of you. That's exciting. And he says in verse 18, "But someone may well say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" So real faith, well, it becomes evident because it brings tangible works. We're saying that over and over. And what you do will validate what you believe and what you say. So true faith is easily recognized by the deeds that follow it, and also the deeds that go before it. If I say that I believe in the Bible, if I say that I have faith in Jesus Christ as my Lord, but there's no verifiable evidence there to prove what I say, well, words are cheap. We could say a lot of things. Words are cheap. But actions are everything. Or if I do contrary to what I say, that basically says who I am. Actions speak louder than words. You might say deeds rule in the Christian's life. I know we have a bumper sticker, "God rules." That's true. Why does he rule? Because the deeds that he does, the words that he says. But for us, deeds rule. I mean, you can put faith rules on your car, your bumper sticker, but is that true in your life? For us, shouldn't be that. It should be deeds rule. Because remember when Jesus was with his skeptics and they didn't believe in him, and Jesus said in John chapter 5, he said, the very works that I do bear witness of me. Though you do not believe me or my words, believe the works, for they testify of me. You are what you do, not what you say. That's why do the Christians, deeds rule. And your deeds will find you out, you know, what kind of faith you have. Well, let's end off here. Verse 19, "You believe that God is one, you do well." It's good, yeah. Yeah, I believe God's one. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Trinity, yes, God is one. Well, you do well, that's good. But the demons also believe, and they shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless or dead? Faith without works is dead? When people say, "I believe in God," I believe in God, yet have a total misconception of the God of the Bible. They talk this God faith. I mean, to say you believe in God, that would be a term of faith. That would be your saying, talking about God, that's kind of a faith words. But you see, if you have a complete total misconception of God, you're no different than demons, because demons believe. Well, let me say this, you're actually less than demons, because demons acknowledge the truth about Jesus Christ. Demons say he is the Son of the Most High God. They say that Jesus has authority over hell. Demons believe, but they will not submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. They have knowledge, but it does them no good. And so this person that speaks a word of faith, oh, I believe in God. Really? Tell me about what you believe in God. And their words will find them out. If they're just speaking, you know, off the top of their head, or if they're actually, there's true words and deeds of faith. You see, if we can just speak words of faith and are not willing to do the deeds that Jesus tells us to do, the works that the Lord says, then it's just talk. You see, the Bible says, for God so loved the world. That's all of us. Everyone that has ever been born on planet Earth. For God so loved the world, so loves the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But you see, for you or for me, because I was unwilling for a time to come and really believe, you know, in what the Bible says, you know, and then the Spirit just got a hold of me and never been the same, and neither will you be the same when the Spirit gets a hold of you. But you see, to be unwilling to come to him and believe in him, if you don't want to come and believe in him and follow him and submit to his will, then I hate to say it, but you're no better than the fallen angels. You're no better than the demons. That's what the Bible says. And the demons have a better theology of God than you do. You see, they're not willing to submit to the lordship of Christ, and if you aren't either, you're in the same boat with them. But you see, I think our culture, if you go to the man on the street, and we have those that go down in Waikiki on Friday and Saturday and preach and share and hand out tracts. And I think if you would just maybe put a microphone in front of the person on the street and say, do you have faith? And what do you think about faith? Oh, people would light up. Yes, I do have faith. You see, our culture is infatuated with the concept of faith, but not the activity of faith when it comes to God. Maybe that's a better question. Do you have faith in God? And I'm sure the majority would say yes, but not the activity of faith. By putting their trust in the only one who can give them eternal life, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior, and to follow him in his will. You see, that's what we're doing when we come to faith and when we're Christians. It's not just to say faith and say that prayer of salvation, but now it's to walk, go forward in that faith. That's what James is getting to. That's what he's speaking to us. It's that cross that saved us. Jesus died on the cross, shed his blood for our forgiveness of sins. He cried out, "It is finished." What does that mean? The work of redemption is finished. It's complete for anyone that wants to come and know him and know God and be saved and go to heaven and have sins forgiven. He was buried. He was raised the third day to prove that it is finished. He lives now. He ascended to heaven. The Bible says he's making intercession for us right now. Did you know that Jesus Christ is praying for you and for me? I love that as a pastor, as a Christian, but also he's interceding for you if you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. You see, right now, he's pulling for you. He is your greatest fan. You think, oh, no, my mom is my greatest fan, or my dad, or, you know, this person, that person, my wife, my husband, whatever. No, God is. God loves you so much. He has a love that's, You can't really describe it, only can be described by the illustration of his Son, Jesus Christ, went to the cross for you. You'd never give your child for some felon, some evil person, you know, as an exchange for them. You'd never do that. I wouldn't either. But God did. That's how much he loves. You see, that's the cost of salvation. And he's pulling for you. And not only for those that maybe have not trusted Christ, but those who are in Christ. And he's saying, now go forward. Not just speaking faith, but living faith. Father, we thank you for the words of James. Lord, they're so near and dear to us. And Lord, sometimes you have to just pry us out of our comfort zone and pry us out of a mindset that just speaks Christian jargon, spiritual words. And yet at the same time, we don't do those things. Lord, I pray that this might be, and I know this is kind of a worldly term, but we might, in a sense, turn over a new leaf, as the world says. But really, what that's just saying is that we might come alive to the faith that we profess, that we might start doing those things. Father, that your Holy Spirit would be so rich and so genuine and so much in our heart and our lives. God, that we would hear you loud and clear. When you say, turn to the right, we would turn to the right. You say, turn to the left, we'd turn to the left. When you say, stop and help this situation, we would do that. We wouldn't be too busy, so consumed with what we're all about. Lord, that we would practice. That people might scratch their head. They might not understand us. They might not even listen to our words, but they can't deny the deeds that we do that represents who you are. So, Lord, help every Christian, and myself included, in going farther with you, deeper with you, in the actions of faith. And Lord, my heart is burdened for those that might be here. And maybe they've come in and maybe they're kind of struggling in their life with situations, maybe family members on the job, maybe at school, with kids, even with parents. Lord, you're the hope. You're the hope for every situation. And it's not just a saying. It's a reality. It's a truth. And Lord, when we get honest with you, when we ask you to come into our hearts, come into our situation, and work in us and work through us, Lord, you will. Maybe those that are here this morning that have not yet trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and have been thinking about it, maybe even this morning, it's really hit you between the eyes like it did me many years ago. Salvation is a simple prayer way. And it doesn't mean that you have to have all the faith in the world. It just means just a mustard seed of faith, just a little bit. Just enough to come and say a prayer of inviting Jesus into your heart and into your life to forgive you of your sins. And just help you get through the challenges of life and reveal himself to you, forgiving your sin and giving you that hope of heaven, that place where you will be with him eternally and all the saints in that glorious new heaven, new earth. If you'd like to trust Christ this morning, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I want you to lift your hand and say yes. It's really saying yes to Jesus. God bless you. I see you. And it's saying yes so I can see you and pray for you. God bless you. You. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? Lift your hand up high. Let you be right where you're seated, saying yes to Jesus. Anyone else? Lord, we do thank you, Lord, for hands lifted. We thank you for those that are responding to you. I want you to say this simple prayer after me. You can say it quietly and just mean it. because Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." That's your heart's door. He said, "If anyone open the door, I will come into them and fellowship with them and they with me." It's really all about Jesus, and it's just letting Jesus have access to our lives and to our heart and doing what he wants to do. He's God. He's the creator. He made you. He knows you. He knows what's best for you. And so with this simple prayer, Christ will come in. So pray after me. Say, "Dear Jesus, I thank you for dying on the cross for me, shedding your blood for my forgiveness of sin. This morning I turn from sin and I turn to you in repentance. I pray that you would be my Lord, and I pray that you'd be my Savior. I pray right now that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to live my life pleasing you and glorifying you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen."